Today I want to try to continue where I kind of left off last Sunday. And I'm still a nervous wreck, so I need your prayers. This will be God's Flow Chart of Authority, Part 2. You know, last Sunday I mentioned 1 Corinthians 11:3 there, and how that the flow chart of authority is God, then Christ, Christ being in authority but under authority, then the man being under the authority of Christ, and then the woman being under the authority of the man who is under the authority of Christ, and children under the authority of the parents. This is the flow chart of authority. I don't know what else to call it. Of course, last week I got all over the men, and I hope you ladies were not elbowing your men in the ribs, because, of course, today we come to the ladies. But before I actually get to that, though, I want to make a little departure here, and I beg you to listen. A few years ago, I read a really outstanding book by a Canadian professor named Northrop Frye. The name of the book is The Great Code. I'm not recommending you go read it. But it's about the Bible and, you know, literature and stuff and how it works. And in that book, Professor Frye made a comment about the Lord's Sermon on the Mount being a positive interpretation or explanation of the Ten Commandments, and he's exactly right. And in there, he said that part of what Christ was stressing in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll get to the detail of this in a minute, if the Lord will bless, is, and here's the quote that I'm stealing from his book, the habitual respect of Christianity for the dignity of a woman. Now, I'm going to repeat that. Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. Let me assure you, the Christian religion has a greater respect for the dignity of women than any other of the world religions by far. And also, I'll tell you, the Muslim religion is at the bottom of the heap because they esteem women little more than property. The Christian religion doesn't do that. So how is it that the Christian religion has been so slandered and vilified and labeled as anti-woman, sexist, bigoted, when it isn't? It absolutely is not. Christianity never has been that. Now, I'm going to say, there have been men that have been that, but to the degree that they are that, they're not being Christian in their walk. I'm not judging their eternal destiny. Everybody understand it, right? So what I want to do here before I look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want to give you my seven reasons why I'm telling you that Christianity has a greater respect for the dignity of women than any other of the world religions. In fact, I think it's incomparable. Okay, number one, in the Old Testament times, war was for men and men only. That's just all there is to it. Men went to war. They were the ones out there taking the bullets, or I guess in those days, the arrows, or whatever. And you know, I've been reading through the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, and you know, you come to Exodus 38, and it gives you the number of men that came out of Egyptian bondage. And I can just hear, I don't want to be, y'all, please be merciful to me, okay? I can just hear the rabid feminist saying, it just mentions the men. I don't even mention the women. You want to know why? Because in Exodus chapter 38 and Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 through 46, I'm not going to take the time to read them. It numbers the number of men. It's this specific, 603,550 men. came out of Egyptian bondage, and 603,550 men were at the Jordan River ready to go in. Why does it just name the men? Because it says, and this is what it says in Numbers, it says, all that were able to go forth to war. The men went to war. The women didn't do that. Somebody ought to be saying amen. Amen. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 21, again, if you're taking notes, write these down. I'm not going to go, I'm hurrying. In Numbers 11, chapter 21, it calls all those men, that 603,550 men, it calls them footmen. That is what it says in the Bible. You know what that means? A foot soldier. You know what the term we would use? Infantry. 603,000 foot soldiers came out. 603,550 were ready to go into the land of Canaan. Of course, they didn't do it. They disobeyed God. Isn't that amazing? Okay. That's point number one. Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. My personal opinion, I know this will get you shot. I think it ought to still be that way. You ladies are too precious. That's my way of thinking. I don't want to offend anybody. But if I was supreme ruler, that's the way it'd be. Okay, point number two. In the ceremonial law time, a widowed woman, a woman in Israel who was a widow. And y'all understand, everybody understand now, we're talking back before the days of social insecurity and welfare, right? Before those days, a widowed woman was to be married by a near kinsman in Israel who was single. This would keep her from being destitute and left without support. That's Deuteronomy 25:5. For those of you that are taking notes, my mother-in-law I know is taking notes. She beats all I've ever seen. By the way, did you remember, I hope, that the near kinsman marrying the widowed woman is exactly how Boaz got Ruth. One of the most beautiful love stories in all the Bible. Go read the book of Ruth. It'll melt your heart. Even if you have a heart of stone, it ought to melt your heart. That's point number two. Point number three. And by the way, these things need to be preached about. You know why? Because what this is talking about is Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. Taking care of women. Looking after women. We husbands better be we better be serious about looking after our women. Taking care of our women. I got one woman. If you come in my house to get my woman, I am going to shoot you. And I will ask questions later. You'll think I'm Duke Wayne. I'm not putting up with it. Don't be coming in there after my woman. You know what's funny about that? Boy, I need your prayers. Becky never thinks one thing about protecting me. It never enters her mind. You know why? That's not the way it's supposed to be. I consider it the greatest joy. Oh, I got to get off this. I consider it the greatest joy and responsibility, the highest responsibility and joy in my life, to look after my wife, to love her, protect her. You listening, men? Okay, I know you men are thinking, I thought this was about the women. Okay. Point number three. Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. Even in the New Testament time, we find that widows who are described in the Bible as widows indeed and desolate were to be taken care of by the New Testament church, the local church. This again is before the days of welfare and social insecurity. Now, that's, by the way, 1 Timothy 5, 3-4, if you want to read that. And in that passage there, it's so specific that it says, if she, the widow, had sons or nephews that could take care of her, the church was not to be charged. But if she's a widow indeed and desolate, the Bible said she's to be taken care of by the local church. You know what that is? That's evidence of Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. That's what that is. Number four, and I'm not mad, I'm just trying to hurry. But these things matter. You see, I'll be honest with you, I do get a little irate when people want to accuse Christianity of being anti-woman. Not so! Okay. Number four, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, 25 through 27, which I will not read, we find that rape is to be punished by death. And if I had my way, it'd be so in the United States of America right now. In that passage, it specifically says that rape is bad as premeditated murder. That's what the Bible says. And in Gary Harvey's opinion, any man who will force a woman to that degree forfeits his life. You know why that is so? You know why that's in the Bible? Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. They're to be looked after, taken care of. Okay. You say, Brother Gary, you done gone crazy. Number five. Do you remember, this is in John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. Do you remember when Christ is hanging on the cross. He is hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying for his elect. And he sees his mother standing at the foot of the cross, and he sees John the apostle standing at the foot of the cross. And when he saw his mother and John standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman," he didn't mean disrespect by that, "behold thy son." And he's talking about John. And he says to John, Christ is on the cross! And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And the scripture says, from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. In other words, one of the very last things Christ did was honor his mother by seeing to it that she was taken care of by John the Apostle. And Mary moved into the house with John the Apostle. Now, a lot of Bible scholars speculate that maybe by this point Mary was a widow herself. You know what that means? That's evidence of Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. Isn't that amazing? That's in the Bible. Number six. Matthew 5:8. From the Sermon on the Mount. It is not Matthew 5:8. It's Matthew 5 something. It's Matthew 5:28. Men are strictly forbidden, I don't know any way to say this, to even look upon a woman as a sex object. I don't know how else to say it. Listen to this. It's Matthew 5:27-28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," do you realize what Jesus just said? You know, he's saying, I am greater than Moses. I am better than Moses. I am higher than Moses. Listen to me instead of Moses. In fact, what Christ actually says is, "Moses wrote of me. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know what that is evidence of? Christianity's habitual respect for the dignity of women. Say amen, please. This is not fun. I know. I don't want to preach this either. And finally, and what is my favorite, and I think maybe the most important of all, number seven, is the fact that throughout the New Testament, maybe this is the most powerful one of all, throughout the New Testament scriptures, the local church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And the mother of us all. Do you realize what that has just done? That has taken the function of a woman, her maternal function, her function as a bride and a mother, and elevated it up to the example of how the New Testament church is supposed to function. Does that not blow your mind? Does it not blow your mind? Every local church, and y'all listen to me, I'm not talking about all of Christianity. Listen, I'm not talking about all of Christianity. I'm not talking about all of the churches in mass. Every single local church is the bride of Christ, married to Christ under His authority. Do y'all see how that works? And it's, you know what's great about being a local church, married to Christ, being the bride of Christ? Your husband can never make a mistake. I have made mistakes as a husband, and I shudder to think of them, and I don't want to think of them, and I don't want you to know about it, and I'm not going to tell you, and Becky's forbidden to tell you, but I've made mistakes. But the husband of the church never makes mistakes. He's perfect. And we would be better off if we as a local church would go by what Christ says as our husband. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our all in all. And may I say that what we need, what churches need, what we need, what you and I need, is the gospel of Christ. You listen, we do not need a show. We do not need to see miracles. We need the gospel of Christ. That's what we need. We do not need to be saying, Lord, send me, I would see a sign of Thee. No, we need the gospel of Christ. We need it preached in its simplicity, in its completion. We need to hear it. We need to live by it. And this is especially true in the Christian home, which I'm trying to speak to you about. Okay. Well, there's my little mini sermon. That's a sermon in within a sermon. Boy, isn't that a sign? But I wanted to say those things because they're so important. Now, let me say one more thing about the mother of us all. Do you realize God has elevated motherhood to a spiritually unbelievably high plane? The church is a mother. Not a servant, not a slave. Never those things. A mother. You want to know why that's so important? The local church, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the one that preaches His gospel. She is the one that, listen to me, that has the wherewithal, the equipment to dispense milk, the sincere milk of the Word to the Lord's children, and they're not going to get it anywhere else. Now what they're going to get somewhere, you know what they're going to get somewhere else? They're going to get a formula, a man-made formula. And you know what we'd... We tried some of that stuff when the boys were babies. This is gross. That formula gassed them up something awful. Mother's milk didn't. Say amen, church. Do you understand God Almighty has put the local church on an absolutely astral level, an incredible level, when He refers to her as the bride of Christ and the mother of the Lord, the mother of us all? The local church has the blessed privilege of dispensing the sincere milk of the Word to the Lord's children. It is her function. Now, I'm going to say something here and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. The only logical feminism is to lift up and magnify the function, the Bible function of women. That is the only logical feminism. Feminism is illogical because radical feminism, as it is in the world today, supposedly despises the patriarchy. The problem of the world is the patriarchy. Men. And then the women who advocate this do everything they can to act and look and smell like men. I'm sorry. Makes no sense. The only logical feminism is to lift up and honor and magnify the function of women as wives and mothers. And but look, even when I say that, there are people that say, well, you're crazy. I'm telling you, it's the only logical feminism. And it's what we should think about, because Christ is calling the church that. Does that not kind of blow your mind? Okay, all right. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:3, God's flowchart of authority. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That says every man should recognize Christ as his head. By the way, listen here. Every man is going to honor Christ as his head at some point, even the unregenerate. The unregenerate at the end of time, every single unregenerate man is going to obey the command of Christ. He is their head, whether they ever know it, acknowledge it, or not. He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And guess what they're going to do? Just what Jesus said. Okay. So, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And remember what I told you all last week. The fact that the Bible has here Christ in subjection to the Father shows that Christ, and Christ was equal to the Father, teaches us that the woman here, even though she is under the authority of the man and God's flowchart of authority, is equal to the man. In fact, I'll say to you what I believe with all my heart, that in some ways a woman's better than a man. Now don't say amen, women. But in some ways a woman's better than a man. By the way, there's also some ways in which a man's better than a woman. Now you women should have said amen then. That would have been a real good time for you ladies to say amen. By the way, isn't it just Christianity 101 to think of others better than ourselves? Isn't that just Christianity 101? Do you realize that is a very important aspect of a marriage? Husbands, think of your wives above yourself. Wives, think of your husbands above yourself. I mean it! It's Christianity 101! Okay. So, here's the flow chart of authority, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I went over it last week. So we see then, and remember now, also let me remind you that each and every person that's in this flow chart of authority, even when they're in authority, they are at the same time under authority, and except for God Almighty Himself. And that's really important, because ever how learning to operate under authority is training for being one day in authority. That's why children are nowhere in this list. I'm going to get to children in a minute. All right, so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at some of what the Bible says about this. Ladies, I love you. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I am fervent because of how critically important what I'm telling you is to the future of our society. What I'm giving you is the answer to what troubles America. This is it. And y'all, I'm not saying that because I'm just, Brother Gary's so smart. No, God Almighty's smart, and His Word has everything we need. That's the only way I would ever have that's the only way I would ever get up the gumption to say these things to a room full of women who might get mad at me. I don't want you to, though. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. All you ladies listening. Now, you men, when I read this, don't you be elbowing your wives. Because the scary thing about being a husband and a father is that we are to be in constant, nonstop obedience and submission to the authority of our head, Christ. Likewise, you wives, this is almost funny to me, be in subjection to your own husbands. That is just funny, man. Don't you go around being in subjection to anybody else's husband. Be in subjection to your own husband. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible is just... Can I say to you one more time, the English of the KJV is just perfect. It does not get better than this. Trust me. Now, here comes something that a lot of people don't think about with reference to this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, any husbands obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Y'all see that right there in the Bible? That is saying, well, let me read the next verse. While they behold, while they, the husbands, behold, Your chaste conversation, by the way, that's conversation without words. That word conversation there means your manner of doing, your manner of life. That while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Do you realize what that's saying? That's saying a godly woman being in honor unto her husband and following him as she follows Christ, that she can, by her way of living, convert and save her husband to the truth. That's what that's saying. Y'all listening? It's an outreach. Or it can be an outreach. I will say to you, my wife has saved me from lots of things. She's not allowed to tell you. But I'm going to tell you right now, she saved me by helping me learn and grow and be a better man. She saved me from so many things it's indescribable. I'm telling you right now, that's the truth. And there's a lot more said about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you want to go read 1 Corinthians 7, it says more about that. All right, let's keep going here. I'm going to read that again. No, I'm not. I got to hurry. Okay, next two verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Ladies, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, by the way, isn't that interesting? It says the hidden man of the heart in a woman. That's speaking of the new man, the inner man, the new creation that is in the heart of every one of the Lord's children. Ladies, isn't that great? I love it. Boy, the Bible's wonderful. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That means God looks more on a woman's inner beauty than her outer beauty. That's what that means. Now, I don't think that means a lady shouldn't wash up and clean up and look her best. I don't think that means that at all. But it's putting a priority on the inner beauty of a lady. How many of you have seen ladies that what they just radiate that inner beauty? I'm just trying to describe very poorly. That is what is of great value to God. And by the way, it should be a great value to all of us husbands. All of us. And all of this is, and of course, that's speaking of how the godly wife can save her husband to truth, save her husband from error, save her husband unto the gospel, save her husband unto the church. Absolutely, she can do all that with her godly manner of living. Isn't that just marvelous? I mean, it's an outreach right there at home. And y'all, this is not even to mention how important it is that parents are to save their own children in exactly the same way. Moms and dads teaching their children the Word of God in the home. Y'all, there is no replacement for it. You young parents, there is no replacement for that. Teach your children God's Word in the home. The pastor doesn't have enough time. Have you thought about that? You say, well, Brother Gary, you should preach a long time. Well, let's just say it's one whole hour a week. How many other hours you got in your week? 1 hour a week is not a lot. Parents, it's a parent's responsibility. Do you understand? Parents, now listen, parents don't have one thing to do with populating heaven. Don't you get that in your head? The blood of Jesus is what populated heaven. But parents have everything to do with teaching their children the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God from the get-go at home. I ask you husbands, are you prepared for that? I ask you mothers if you are. And if you're not, you got work to do. Get your head in God's book. Call me with your questions. Okay. All right. Physical beauty in a woman can be most dangerous. When it is not accompanied by this inner spiritual beauty that is being spoken of here in 1 Peter. Physical beauty in a woman can be dangerous to her and dangerous to men. Right? Listen to what Solomon said. I can't believe this. I cannot believe this is in Solomon. Proverbs 11:22. Don't turn to it. Listen to me. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. So you put a beautiful diamond earring in a pig's snout. By the way, any of y'all going to do that? As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Isn't that amazing? You know what that's saying? The inner beauty is more important. Inner beauty is more important. Okay. Okay. Well, let me stress one more time here. Now, I mean, I can just hear. You know, I went to grad school in 1988. And feminism, rabid feminazis were up there running around. And I cannot imagine what they would do if they were sitting here hearing me say this. And I want you to understand, and I say to you again, there is not a particle of sexism in God's word. Yes, men have been sexist, but they're not following God's pattern when they do. Are y'all with me? I'm talking about men putting women up here and women putting their husbands up there, and that's how it's going to work. It's amazing to me. Christ was submissive to his Father joyfully. And while he was equal with the Father. The woman being in joyful submission to her husband does not mean she's not equal to him. I say again. And I would think I'd even say that if the husband and the wife are agreed, are you listening? Are agreed on these deep spiritual matters of God's Word, it's going to be much easier for them to do all these things. It's the bedrock. You build a home on this. You build a family on this. You train your children with this as the foundation. It's so important. Christ agreed with the Father. We men are supposed to be agreeing with Christ. And the women agreeing with the men so long as they agree with Christ. Now it just does not get any better than that. I think I would be willing to say marriage is hard enough anyway. Right? This is what will make it easier. It's hard enough anyway. This will make it easier. I would say keep the lines of communication open. Men, ask your wife's opinion. I get Becky's advice all the time. I know she's thinking. She's thinking you should listen to it more than you do. Yeah, bozo. Oh, well, listen, we all ought to be open lines of communication, discussing the things of God. What do you think of the best way to do this? Well, you know, I'm serious now. There are things women know better about than we men know about stuff. There are things we men know about more better than the women know about stuff. You know why? That's why we need each other so bad. To be a completed family unit is so amazing. Okay, all right. All right. 1 Timothy 5:14. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. It's always better if it comes in that order. I'm just telling you. It's better if it comes in that order. Guide the house. Did you ladies hear that? Did you men hear that? You know who God holds accountable to guide the house? The ladies. You know why? They're better at it. They're designed for it. Now we can help them. Men. You know what I mean? Keep telling you. Let's help them. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Do you realize what that's saying? Not following God's pattern on this gives the adversary occasion to speak reproachfully. Isn't that amazing? All right. Titus 2. Now, while you're turning to Titus 2, I want to say, in Proverbs chapter 31, that godly woman in Proverbs chapter 31 was working and brought income into the home. There's no question about it. There's no question. She was bringing income into the home. Yes, she was. Go read Proverbs 31. She made fine linen and sold it and other things. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about women guide the home. Even if they're doing that, they're the ones that are better at guiding the home. Okay. Titus 2. Well, verse 3. The aged women. Now, okay. I'm really going to get hot water here. All right, I'm just going to say women who are older than other women, okay? I'm not going to try to escape what it means by aged. Let's just make it generational, okay? Or let's make it this way. The women who have had husbands and raised children, to those who are in the process or fixing to. Let's put it that way. So I won't be defining who's old and who's not, because I know I'm getting there. Okay. But listen to what the Bible says here. It's kind of staggering. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as... By the way, the likewise means he's been telling us aged men to help train the younger men. Us aged men to set the example for the younger men. Us men who are husbands and fathers to set the right kind of example for the younger husbands and fathers. Yes, we're supposed to do that. Younger men should have the right to look up to us as an example. Yes, they should. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, that just means serious. To love their husbands. You want to know one way an aged woman can teach the younger women how to love their husbands? By loving their husbands. That's how. As the Bible says. To love their children. Now I want to ask the young women in here, young women, are you watching and observing and learning from the older women in this congregation of how to love your husbands and love your children? I would even ask you if you feel free to communicate with them and ask advice from them. And especially you should do this with your own father and mother, if possible. Did you know the Bible is so often multi-generational in his teaching? This is even true of preachers. Paul says he wanted the preacher, Paul, to teach Timothy so he could teach others who would be able to teach others also. That's four generations Paul was concerned about being good quality ministers. The Bible is the same way about parenting and the home. Same way. Multi-generational. To be discreet. Chaste. Everybody knows what that means. Faithful to your husband. Keepers at home, even if you work outside the home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Again, as the husbands are obedient to Christ. Notice this next expression. Do you see it right there in the Bible? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's amazing. Now we men can live, be the wrong kind of husbands and fathers, and the word of God be blasphemed. The same thing is true for wives and mothers. It's just the way it is. In other words, we are to go by God's word. Go by God's word. People should be able to look at our homes and see Christ, not Antichrist. So young ladies, I'm going to ask you to think about learning. By the way, this is how women are to be teachers. Women are not to teach in the public assembly. There's no question. That is not allowed. But women are certainly to be teachers in this way, teaching the young women, setting the right example, and on and on. It's amazing. By the way, doesn't that make more sense than me telling you? And it makes a lot more sense than me telling you. You say, well, you're telling us. Well, that's just because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to be teaching you God's word. Okay? I encourage the ladies to take full advantage of it. Take full advantage of the older sisters in the church. Watch them, learn from them, ask them, question them, seek their advice and counsel, and especially those in your own family. Okay? And so, we're talking about the home here, but nothing I've said so far has had anything to do with the children. So you say, what to me? Well, what about the children? And I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 6. And I need to quit very soon here. You're absolutely an awesome congregation out there with your Bibles following along. And this is a very difficult subject for me to talk about and maybe difficult to listen to. And I thank you for your outstanding attention. So Ephesians 6, real quick. Ephesians 6, here's what parents are to teach their children. And let me ask you, hey, who is in authority over the children? All right, who put the parents in authority over the children? God. If the children are in authority over the parents, it's upside down. Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is one of the first ones we taught the boys. Imagine that. Why? For this is right. That's why. Honor thy father and thy mother. Did you notice how Christ was doing that when he was hanging on the cross, honoring his mother? Unbelievable. But let me remind you, ladies, let me remind you of what I started the sermon out with. Christianity's habitual observance or respect of the dignity of women. That is what really this is all about. And the rearing of godly children. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with promise. Go back to Exodus. That it may be well with thee. Now, when I read that, I giggle a little bit because there are lots of times when it was not so well with me because I disobeyed my parents. Peach, hickory tea. I can still remember what it sounds like when my dad jerked his belt off. Slappity slap slap. And I knew what was coming. Yeah, y'all remember that? Swat! Like that. He just wasn't starting a weed eater to thrash me with it. It was terrible! But you know what? I deserved every one I got, and actually I deserved more than I got, and every one of those was designed to bring me into compliance with God's holy will. It was not my parents being mean to me. They were trying to bring me into compliance with God's will as my parents. Are you listening? It's what it's all about. Okay, then I want to read one more verse here. And ye fathers, verse 4. All you men listening, that says ye fathers. Why does it say ye fathers? Because the fathers are the ones in the most authority. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. It says provoke not your children to wrath. Now that's got to be rightly divided. Disciplining children is going to cause, they're not going to like it. You know why? Are you listening? Because they're sinners. Did you know that biblical doctrine is important even in parenting? You've got to know, are you listening? You've got to know that your child is by nature a sinner. You've got to know that, and you've got to know that your job as parent is to curtail the sin and elevate the good in your children. Not everything your child will do automatically by their nature will be good. And I tell you what, you will not have to teach them to steal or lie or to say, mine. I've never seen a parent say, okay, here's what you do. You take your toy away from your brother and you say, mine, mine, mine. I've never seen a parent do that ever. But you do have to teach your children. Share with your brother. Think of others. Do you see how that important? That's you say, Brother Gary, that's so tiny. It's very important. You're teaching your child to think of others, even with that. Are you with me? Okay. Okay, homie. Provoke not your children to wrath. What that means is don't provoke them unnecessarily. You know what that means is don't mistreat your children. Don't mistreat them. Go with God's word. Okay, all right. And it also says, bring them up, bring them up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up to God's holy standard. Okay. Thus endeth the reading of the lesson.